We've been walking through since Easter Sunday about what does it mean to be on this Christian journey, this life that God's given us, and how do we do that? And we've seen how we've been created for God's pleasure, planned for his pleasure, created to become like him and served him and shaped like him. And today we come to the final stage of this series, and we're going to talk about some things about our mission, how you and I were made for a mission, and what is the mission that God has given us. But before I go into that, I want to share a couple of things with you. Yesterday was a very bittersweet day for me. Incredible things. Who all went to the PCC Walk for Life yesterday? Anybody here involved in that? It was an awesome time. I've got some photos I can't quite share today. It's a picture of one guy in a Michigan uniform and another guy in a Buckeye uniform. And I don't know which one is more blasphemous. I'm trying to decide here. And so when we figure that out, I'll show you a picture. But amazing things yesterday. You as a church, you, Living Hope, the church family as a church, raised over $12,000 for the PCC Walk for Life. That is incredible what God did yesterday, and very humbling to hear that as a pastor and what God did through you. I don't know who's in what service right now. I know somewhat, but I think I saw Kim Armstrong. Is Kim in here? She could be serving on the other side. She is. Is Allie Burkhart serving on the other side as well? Or Allie is. Is Emily Berry here? Miss Emily is right there. Emily Berry helped spearhead so much of this. And I know all glory goes to God. But let's thank Miss Emily this morning for all of her work for the PCC Walk for Life. And that's what Living Hope should be about, is those things in the community. And we thank the Lord for that. Also, on the way, the other side, on the way to the PCC Walk for Life yesterday morning, when my family and I pulled up in our van to park, as we were getting out, Miss Jan Fetters called me and had told me that Mr. Kermit had passed away overnight. And so that was an interesting morning yesterday. We know he's with the Lord, but also a family who is hurting right now. And so met with him yesterday at the funeral home. And so one of Mr. Kermit's wishes was that the funeral be held here. And so we have honored that, obviously, that request. And so I want to share with you the funeral for Mr. Kermit will be here at Living Hope at noon on Friday. The visitation will be from 10 a.m. to noon here before the service, and the service will be here at noon as well. And I know that because many of you have asked and been wanting to know what's happening, so I share that with you so you can be aware of how you can help them. I know there's been a small group in our church that's kind of rallied around them and has been cutting his grass. Heard a pretty interesting story about how someone in our church sang one of Mr. Kermit's favorite songs to him in the garden. A few days before he went home to be with the Lord. And I want to, as your pastor, thank you because how you have loved on them. Many of you have offered to go help them and do those things. And so I'm taking the time out of the sermon to thank you because you need to hear that from me as your pastor, because you are an amazing people who serve the Lord sacrificially in several ways in our community and to our people. And so I want to commend you for that, because as pastor, I got to sit with them at their funeral home yesterday and hear from the family how much this church has meant to them in these days with Mr. Kermit. And so I just want to pass that along to you to tell you thank you for being you and how God is using you. But our days are not done with this family, and they're only getting started to help Miss Jan as a widow now and in the days ahead. So I just want to pass it along to you so you can know this Friday the arrangements should be in the paper as well, and we'll be here this Friday for the funeral. Take your Bibles and please stand if you would. I gave so many verses, I don't know which ones they used. To Luke chapter 2, verse 49, John chapter 13, verse 30, and Acts chapter 13, verse 36, all right? So I don't know which ones they picked out, but I'm going to kind of read them to you because I want you to see here just a very simple woven thread in the life of Jesus. You were made for a mission. God made you for a mission. You are not saved to sit. You were saved to serve, and you have a mission on planet Earth while you are here before God calls you home. And I want to kind of see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus was in the temple. Remember this story? He was a little boy, and his mom and dad are looking for him going, "Hey, where are you?" You ever been there, parents? That's a wonderful feeling. "Where is my kid?" Jesus did it, so our kids are just being like Jesus. Amen? So that's what happened. They're trying to to look for Jesus. And this is what he says. He goes, were you looking for me? Like he didn't know that. You know what I mean? He's God. Were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The old King James says it this way. Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus is telling his parents very early on, hey, like a lot of our kids try to do, but this is Jesus talking. He says, I know my mission. I must be about my Father's business. I must be in my Father's house. And then the other verse I want you to see is found in John. And here, John 19, verse 30, the Bible clearly tells us that when Jesus was on the cross and he gave up his spirit, he died. This is what he said. When he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, stamped. It is done. It is finished. And the Bible says, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus began his life on a mission and he ended his life for the mission. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You were made for a mission. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I pray that you would honor your word. I know you will. Lord, you would speak. Lord, you would move in hearts today. Lord, I don't know all of the burdens here and the anxieties here, Lord, and the dreams, the ambitions, the hurt, the pain. Father, there may be someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior. And God, I pray that today would be the day they would come to Jesus. They would be saved. Lord, I pray for the Fetters. I pray for Miss Jan. Lord, as now Mr. Kerman is in your presence. Lord, Father, he is worshiping in a way that we cannot even fathom here on this place. But Lord, he is healed. He is before you. He is with you in your presence. And so, Father, I pray that we would learn continually how to worship you and how to love you supremely. Help us to understand that we're called more than just working a job and going to school and going through life and the motions of life, even the motions of church life. But Lord, we were made for a mission. So Lord, examine our hearts today. Show us how to be more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I brought this because I want you to know it's real. This is a can of Inca Kola. It's here. There it is. And that's right. You can clap. That's good. Nothing wrong with clapping for it. You drink this, you'll be doing more than clapping. You'll be doing jumping jacks, all right? It's here. What's crazy, if you weren't here last Sunday, you're in a fog right now. That's okay. Just listen to the sermon online. You'll catch up. Coca-Cola is one product that has far outgrown its humble beginnings. Dr. John Pemberton first introduced Coca-Cola in Atlanta, Georgia in 1886. The pharmacist concocted a caramel-colored syrup and a three-legged... Y'all say caramel or caramel? Caramel. Caramel? Anybody say caramel? It's wrong. Good job. Caramel. There you go. He concocted a caramel-colored syrup in a three-legged brass kettle in his backyard. He first distributed Coca-Cola by carrying it in a jug down the street to Jacob's Pharmacy. After a little more than 100 years, surveys across the nation show that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 97% of the world. 72% of this world has seen a bottle of Coke. 51% of the world has tasted a can of it. So in 100 years, over half the world has had a sip of Coke. Any Coke fans here today? Anybody like Coke? There we go. First steps at mission, right? We like Coke. We like those things, caffeine. Over half the world has tasted a sip of Coke. All due to the fact that the company made a commitment years ago that everyone on the planet would have a taste of their soft drink. That was their mission. One man, his mission was for everybody across the globe to have a taste of what he had made. And he fulfilled a lot of what he wanted to do. One man with a team of people. And here's the interesting fact. We should understand and take note of this, that 97% of the world's heard of this sugar and water concoction, whereas 1.7 billion people worldwide have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ still to this day. 1.7 billion people. It is estimated that 17 million people die every year without ever hearing the name of Jesus. I don't mean getting an opportunity and rejecting it. I mean not getting an opportunity at all to even receive it or reject it. Do you see where I'm going here? How can a man with that kind of passion and that kind of mission and that kind of drive say, I want the world to know of a thing called Coke with some water and sugar and some caramel syrup and all those different things put together, and over 100 years later, over half the world has actually tasted it. And the majority of the world knows what it is. And yet here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, with all of these resources and supposedly 2 billion of his followers worldwide, and yet we still have billions of people who've never heard of Jesus? What are we doing as followers of Christ? What are we doing as the church? What are we doing in our personal walk with the Lord today? You were made for a mission. Oftentimes, we don't understand why we're here. We ask the questions, who am I? That has to do with our identity. Sometimes we ask the question, do I even matter? That deals with our importance. Sometimes we ask the question, what's my place in this life? That has to do with our impact. We seem to always be asking, who am I? Do I even matter? And what's my place in life? You were made for a mission. In the same way that Jesus came here for a mission, you say, well, that's just God in the flesh. He says, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. Jesus made you for a mission. If I were to ask you right now, what is your mission in this life? Do you know what you would even say today? Do you even know what it is? I want to give you 5 questions, 5 things to think about this morning as we walk through these, about how you can know you were made for a mission and how practically you can take steps. Because we hear these sermons, we hear these questions, we walk out the door and say, oh, that was nice. But then practically we don't connect the dots. We don't know how to walk out of here and say, I know how to find my mission. I know how to look for the Lord in these areas and circumstances of my life. I know how to pray more and do these things. So here are 5 questions, 5 things that I want you to practically see how you can understand you were made for a mission to do that. Number one, here's the first question. What will be at the center of your life? What will be at the center of your life? Paul said it this way in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is put God at the center of your life. Write this little phrase down. I want you to take this away today. When God is at the center of your life, you will worship. When God is at the center of your life, you will worship. But when he is no longer the center of your life, you will worry. When he is the center of your life, you will worship him. You will have no option because he is primary focus of your thoughts, your affections, your attentions, your resources, your day. When he is the center of everything, you will worship. But when he is no longer the center, you will worry. Why? Because your focus is off. Paul's sitting in a jail cell. He doesn't have anything hardly to his name. And through the Spirit of God, he writes here in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. This is crazy, doesn't it? It sounds crazy. It's like the little kid, and his mom asked him, so what'd you learn this morning in church? He said, Mom, you'll never believe. He said, I learned that God took Moses, put him behind enemy lines, dropped him in there, and he rescued the children of Israel out of Pharaoh's captivity there in Egypt. He led them out. He came to the Red Sea. And you know what, Mom? He built a bridge, a pontoon bridge, and he took the whole children of Israel across that whole bridge over that Red Sea. And as soon as they got across that bridge, he took his walkie-talkies, Mom, and Moses called in an airstrike and had God come down and bomb the whole thing and then blew the whole thing up, and then they just walked away scot-free. She said, there's no way. Is that really what they told you? He said, no, but you never believe the story they said. We look at this and we say, there's no way. There's no way that's true. It is true. When you have the nights when you can't go to sleep because you're so worried, the reason you're doing that and the reason I do that is because God is no longer the center of our affection. We're worried because God is no longer the center of us. And what happens is we must revolve ourselves around him. He does not revolve himself around us. Listen to some of the songs. Listen to some of the things that you hear and some of the sermons and the books that are out now. And it's very man-centered. Everything's a sin. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about God. Before you and I came to be, he was. He is the one who has always been. He is now, and he will always be. We revolve around him. We center our minds, as Jonathan Edwards, that Puritan thought preacher and writer, and God used him in a great way. He said, set our affections on him. That's why we say this is crazy. It is crazy if you don't know who God is. If you know who God is, it makes sense. If you don't know who God is, it seems crazy. And Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. What if we actually did that? What if we actually fell on our face and prayed rather than just running with our mind, our thoughts, and our emotions and making things up that aren't true? What if we just actually prayed and talked to the Lord? What if we did that? What if we ran to him with our hurt and our pain and our joy and our sorrow? What if we ran to him with our plans and our ambitions and our dreams? What if we ran to him more than we ran to anyone or anything else? What is the center of your life? Who is at the center of your life? 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 4. You know the story about King Asa over the people of Judah? He reminds them to get back to put God being the center of their life. Again, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 4, the Bible says, he commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his law and his judgments. And if you read that chapter, you'll see they enjoyed a time of peace, great peace, the people of Judah, because why? God was at the center of their lives yet again. A worn-out Bible reveals a life that's not worn out. Are you in this book? Who and what is at the center of your life today? He must be everything to you. Say, Pastor, that's a very simple statement, but yet it's powerful. He must be everything to you. You must love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You must love him more than you love yourself. You must love him more than you love your own life. You say, how do I read about missionaries? And how do missionaries like Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and William Carey, how do those great reformers, those Puritans, how do they separate from England and do those things and give up their life? Because they love God more than they love their own life. Where is the passion? How can a man who wants to make Coca-Cola accomplish what he wants to accomplish, and nearly the whole world knows what it is, and yet we have the greatest thing, and yet we still have billions of people who don't know who Christ is? We love ourselves too much. We must continue to starve out that in John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist says, I must continue to decrease and he must continue to increase. I decrease, he increases. Number two, second question. What will be at the center of your life? You were planned for God's pleasure. You were planned to please him. Number two, what will be the character of your life? You were created to become like Christ. What will be the character of your life? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Write this down. You will take your character into eternity, not your career. You will take your character into eternity, not your career. Oftentimes, the thing that we live for is the thing that we go to work every single day. And how many people have you sat down with and said, man, I'm in retirement now, and where did my life go? All the things I did, all the running that I did, all the ball games that I missed, all the chances to witness that I missed, all the times I did, all these things just for the job. And now here you are at retirement. Kids are grown. They're out of the house. They're gone. You're looking at her. She's looking at you. Could be a little awkward sometimes. Like, who are you? I've been married to you for 35 years. Who are you? I've put up with you for 35 years. That's who you are. You don't take your career into eternity. Your job is a means to an end. And yes, the Bible says in Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that you're to do it with excellence and the best of your ability, but it is not your God. Do not bow down to your job and think that is exactly your identity. Your identity is in Christ, not your career. You will not take your career into eternity. Use it for the glory of God, but don't idolize it. Don't idolize it. Be very, very careful with that perspective. Every one of us need that, pastors included. How many pastors have made their ministry their identity and been sorely, sorely mistaken at the end of their life? The ministry, your job, your career, it's not our identity. We are in Christ. Read Ephesians, one of the most powerful books in the New Testament. The Bible says over and over and over and over that we are in Christ. Man, if we really understood what that meant, I think we would see a complete change in our lives so often that we're in Christ, our identity, and we go through these moments of crisis. Who am I? Do I even matter? What's my place in life? You can answer that by saying, who and what will be the center of my life on a daily basis? Will I be the center or will God be the center of my life? Two, what will be the character of your life? I think everybody who knows Mr. Kermit would say, a man of God. Talking with someone on the phone yesterday, talking with his family, the times I was with him and over the past year, I didn't hear any bitterness in his voice. I didn't hear any anger. I didn't hear him say, why, God, did you do this to me? He's kept saying, I love my Lord. I love my Lord. I love him. He kept saying, I trust him, Pastor. I trust him. How many of us could look in the face of certain death, knowing it's soon, and say, I trust him? How much do you and I love him? Number three, what will be the contribution of your life? What's your mission? How do you answer what your mission is? By asking this question and answering this question, who and what will be the center of your life? Will you be the center of your life or will God? Number two, what will be the character of your life? Are you growing to be more and more like Jesus every single day? Do you love him? Every single day, do you see your circumstances from God's point of view or your point of view? Do you see everything half empty or half full from God's perspective? What the Lord brings your way. What will be the contribution of your life? You were shaped to serve, as we talked about last Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. Paul tells the church at Corinth that when they gave and they helped out through their giving and through their service, he said, two good things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And then two, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Write this down. Your ministry is to believers. Your ministry is to believers, but your mission is to unbelievers. Twofold. Your ministry is to believers. When you serve the Lord, when you serve other believers in the church and you do those things, you're actually having a ministry to people who know Jesus. That's who you are. That's how God has shaped you and given you these gifts in the church. Your ministry is to believers, but your mission is to those outside the walls of the church who don't know Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we'll say, well, my ministry is to the community. And I understand what people mean, but we need to understand even more what it means, that technically your mission is to an unbeliever. The mission that Jesus commissioned you to, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Go make disciples of all nations. That was not given to seminary students. That was not given just to pastors. That was given to all of us. If you're a Christian, go make disciples in all of the world, teaching them to observe and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of God. Your ministry is to believers, but your mission is to unbelievers. Examine your life today and say, am I balanced in my life? Is all I do is ministry to believers? Though that's a good thing, but is that all that you do? Is that all you do is ministry to believers? Where's your mission to unbelievers in your life? Who are you befriending who doesn't know Jesus? When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody who needs to hear? When's the last time you did a random act of kindness in Jesus' name in the community? When's the last time someone on your street or a neighbor, you befriended them and talked to them about the Lord? What does your life look like today? What is your mission in life? Is it top heavy? Is it one-sided? Are you focused just on believers? Maybe you're just focused on unbelievers. The Bible says you don't have to pick, you do both. You have a ministry to believers, you also have a mission to unbelievers. We have to understand that God's made us. He has made you for a mission. And you have to ask that question, what will be the contribution of your life? You won't live forever. Your time will come and my time will come. Look in the mirror. Hair is falling out, getting older every day. 25 and holding. Who's 25 and holding right now? There we go. 25 and holding. We don't want birthdays. They're coming. You won't live forever. And you don't want to look back and say, man, shoulda, coulda, woulda. I wasted my life. What will be the contribution of your life? The old phrase always says, right? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. Number four, what will be the community of your life? What will be the community of your life? You were formed for God's family. Ephesians 5:25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And all the wives said, amen. That was for you. It's almost Mother's Day, so I'm kind of giving you a heads up here a little bit, a little extra present. But Father's Day is coming. We'll get the rest of the verse later. He gave up his life for her. Jesus gave up his life for the church. You can't say you love Jesus, but then you hate what he died for, the church. If you love Jesus, you gotta love his church, broken and all. You ever seen a perfect church? Don't go to it, you'll mess it up, right? We're all imperfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. It's not practical. Why? Because we're all sinners. Every church is broken because we're sinners, saved by grace, full of them. But we look to Jesus, and yet we can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like what he died for. No, we have to love what Jesus loved. And the Bible says that he died for his church. He gave up his life for her. How does your life, how does your mission in life reflect your love for your church? What will be the community in the center of your life in that area? Are you formed for God's family? Yes. So how are you doing in that area today with your life? Do you love the church? Do you serve the church? How does that look in your life? That's part of your mission. That's part of who you are and how God has shaped you and why he has made you. Fifth and last, what will be the communication of your life? What will you communicate with what your life? You know, when they do your funeral on your tombstone, there's going to be a dash right in the middle. That's what people are going to see at your funeral. They're going to see the day you were born. They're going to see the day that you die. But you know how they'll remember you? By that dash in the middle. By what you did with your life with that dash in the middle. You know that you will preach your own funeral in some ways. By how you lived, the choices you made, the things you did, whether or not you made your life count for the glory of God or just kind of spent it on yourself on things that really won't matter at the end of life. Paul knew his mission. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, you've heard this verse several times in different ways. Paul said, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ." The work, he said, here's his mission, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Do you see Paul's heart? Paul says, this is my life. He says, if I don't do this, there's that burning desire inside of him. If I don't do this, my life is worth nothing to me. What is that burning passion inside of you? What is that desire inside of you for the glory of God to spend your life and your resources and your time on God's kingdom and God's activity? Yeah, we're not all called to be missionaries full-time. We're not all called to be full-time pastors. That's not everybody's calling and passion in life, and that's completely understandable. That's normal. But with what God's given you, the talent he's given you, the gifting he's given you, the mind he's given you, and the job you go to, what are you doing with those things for the kingdom and the glory of God? Are you seeing everything from God's perspective? What will be the contribution of your life? When your funeral happens, either he's coming to us or we're going to him. One of those two is going to happen. When that funeral day comes, what's going to be in that dash? That's how you will be remembered. What will be the contribution of your life? What will be the communication of your life to those around you when you are gone and you're with the Lord? Acts 13, 36 should be our last verse. I may have not given that to you. Acts 13, 36. Can you find it real quick and put it up? Acts chapter 13, 36. I want you to end and see this verse. This is a story in the book of Acts in chapter 13, clearly about how a man served his generation and his purpose. It's good to hear pages turning. I know we live in the day of iPad, but it's good to have Bibles turning. Acts 13, 36. It's not a reference to David, for after David has done the will of God in his own generation, he died and he was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. Do you see there? David had done the will of God in his own generation. After he served the Lord with God's purpose in his life, the Bible says he died. What a great way to end your life. For God to say, you served me. You did my will in your own generation, and now you're with me. Sometimes I hear people say, man, I wish I lived back in the 17th century. I don't. No air conditioning back in the 17th century. No indoor plumbing, 17th century. No Candy Crush in the 17th century. You live in this generation. You live now in this generation. You don't live in the 17th century, so don't try to go back there. I love to read the Puritans just like some of you, but we don't live in that era anymore. We can glean principles and draw things, but we live now, today, in 2013. And yet, I want to live my life to where one day when I come to my end, God can say, you did my will. You served your purpose in this generation. You live in this country, in this time period, in this state, in this city for a reason. What is your mission? What is it that God has called you to? more than just going through life and going to work and just doing the same old thing over and over and over. What is it that makes your heart just kind of beat with a stronger passion and urgency? Is it your love for the Lord? Is it your passion for his word? Is it your passion for people around you who don't know Christ? If all you're doing is living for the American dream and hitting up church on the side, you will look back at your life and be very, very disappointed. Extremely disappointed. You are missing out on the greatest thing you can ever know and experience. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your mission is so much bigger than just going through life. Your mission is knowing him. It's not so much doing things for him, but it's knowing him. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he said, this is it, to know Christ and then make him known. You're not going to go tell somebody else about someone you don't know yourself. I'm not going to say, hey, you know, I know about this. I got to know that person to talk about this person. In the same way, you got to know who God is. You got to walk with him and love him and serve him. And then when that happens, it'll be a natural overflow of who you are. It's natural that way, but you got to know him. Say, Pastor, this is kind of fundamental. It is, but we're not doing it well. We got to know him more and more and more and love him more and love him more and serve him and honor him and trust him. What will your life communicate? Who and what will be the center of your life? You and I get to be a part of the greatest story, the greatest movement, a mission for him, a mission and a passion to love him and serve him. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what you and I do for Christ is going to last. You have a ministry to believers, but you've also got a mission to unbelievers. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So what are you and I doing for the kingdom of God this morning? How are we serving? How are we praying? How is your life? If I were to ask you today, what is your mission? What would you say? Do you know what it is? You can. God's not, you know, playing hide and seek from us. He wants you to know. Someone once told me this several years ago when I was trying to decide about some things in my life. He said, Jeremy, God wants you to know his will more than you do. He wants you to know his will more than you do. We make finding God's will so hard. We make it like some kind of formula, some kind of mystic experience. Like God's going to show up in a riding lawnmower in our backyard with a white terry cloth going to put a message in the grass for us. That ain't going to happen. If that happens, we're going to talk. That's not normal. God's going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit of God if you're one of his children. And as you get in God's word and you spend time in prayer and you spend time with other believers around, God's going to begin to confirm and show you what he wants for your life. Surround yourself with people who love the Lord, who can give you guidance. Proverbs 11:14 says that there is wisdom in a multitude of godly counselors. Surround yourself with men of God. Surround yourself with women of God. Spend time in prayer. Get in his word. Begin to just jump in God's activity and watch where he works and watch how he guides you and what he shows you. You were made for a mission. You weren't saved to sit. You were saved to serve. You were saved to share the good news of Christ. Loving him, sharing him, serving him. What will your dash on that tombstone speak of you about? What will they say? Ah, good guy. Ah, great woman. Or will they say, man, what a man of God. What a woman of God. What a servant of the Lord. All things are to point to him. I don't know where you're at today as we close. There's a little white card today in your bulletin. I'm going to ask you to make a decision. We're baptizing in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today, several people are taking their next steps in baptism. Maybe today you're one of those people that need to do that. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to become a Christian and follow the Lord in baptism. I'm going to ask you to mark your card today. Let us know how we can visit with you and pray with you about that decision and how you can take your next steps in following the Lord. You got to touch first base. Don't worry about sliding a home plate. Just touch first. Make sure you know the Lord. Make sure you're right with him. Make sure you're following in his ways. And as you walk with him, he will guide you. He will show you through his word, through others. Let's pray together. Father, how a man with a passion in 1886 can have a passion to see Coke driven around the world, and 100 years later, over 97% of the world's heard. And yet, Father, we have the greatest story to tell, the greatest news to share. We have a mission to go into all the world and make disciples. It starts in our home, on our street, in our city, our nation, and around the world. Father, I pray that as we sing this song, we will examine our heart. Lord, we'll ask the question, what is my mission? What am I doing? What will that little dash on my tombstone say about me with what I'm doing with my life for the kingdom? So, Lord, I pray as we sing this song, we would examine our heart and our life. Lord, there are people in this room, Lord, who are serving you. They love you. They're becoming more like your son every day. And, Father, we thank God for that. But there are also those in this room, maybe who are lost, confused, trying to find their way in their own journey. And I pray they've heard the message loud and clear these past 5 or 6 weeks. They were planned for your pleasure. They were created to become like you. They were formed to be part of a family, God's family. But just because we were created does not mean automatically we're one of your children. Today we must choose. Some of you here today, you must choose to be a part of God's family. Yes, he made you, but he will not force you. You have to make a choice today to love him back, to serve him. Today, if you're here, you've never given your life to Jesus. You don't know him. He wants to know you. Right there in your seat, as we sing this song, you can give your life to Jesus. I say, Pastor, what does that mean? What do I have to do? It's very simple. You must admit you're a sinner. You must come to understand that you cannot save yourself. You can't be good enough. None of us in this room are good. We're all broken. We're all sinners. No one. But there's grace. And we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost. We must confess him as Lord and Savior. So I pray today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, that today will be the day when you would ask him for that new journey in your life today, that new journey with him, to trust him, to follow him, to love him, because he died for you and he wants to know you. Can I ask you, Christian, to examine your heart as we sing? And let's all strive to honor him and love him supremely and understand our mission. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.